Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone."
Father, we ask that you would give us your eyes that see, ears that hear, or a heart that understands, or that believes. Not as we meditate on your word, on your wonderful works now. Amen. So as Malcolm has said, throughout this morning's service, as we've been gathering, yes, to remember those who gave their life in the service of this country, the great sacrifice that they made, remembering Jesus' words that greater has no love, has any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And yet, as we heard earlier as well, Scripture testifies of an even greater love. God's love is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. But God's love is such that he would lay down his life for his enemies. And if we, and rightly so, we've taken the time to honor and remember those who gave their life and service for this country, then how much more so should we treasure the sacrifice that Christ has given, this greater sacrifice. And this theme of something being greater is something we've been coming to time and time again in Hebrews. If this thing is true, then how much more so this? And the big theme in Hebrews is seeing this supreme greatness of God's salvation that is in Christ. It overshadows everything. If we are to take other things in life seriously, then how much more so Christ? Hebrews was written to a people, you may remember, they were being tempted to give up on the Christian faith. Things were difficult for them. They were being persecuted. And there was this temptation to look for an alternative, a less costly way of living. The easy option would be to return to the seemingly safe confines of Judaism. But the author of Hebrews, he exhorts the readers to not do this, to not turn back. The salvation that is in Christ has surpassed everything. And so to turn back, it isn't to get second best. It's to lose everything. And so Hebrews, it explains, it exhorts, it illustrates, it urges all who read it to see how great this salvation is in Christ, and so to not turn back. Last week, Chris was speaking from the beginning of chapter 2. There we are urged to pay the most careful attention. In other words, to truly hear what it is that we've heard. To be anchored into this gospel truth. As we come to see the greatness of God's salvation in Christ, as we treasure that, it's going to keep us from drifting. And by the grace of God, that's what we intend to do this morning. To look, to be captivated, to be awed by this great salvation that is in Jesus Christ, and to keep ourselves steadfast. So on the back of your notice sheet, there's a handout. It takes you through where we're going to be going through Hebrews this morning. Do have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. And this term here, subjection, it's a key term that's going to get picked up in chapter 8. But we may be wondering at this point, Why this focus on angels? In fact, through Hebrews so far, there's been this focus on angels. Why is this? Chris touched on this last week, so I'm only going to touch on it briefly as a refresher. But it was commonly understood at the time that when the law was given to Moses, it was given by God, but through the hand of angels. You've got some references there on your notes as well. Acts 7:38, Galatians 3:19. And the reference, just look back at chapter 2, verse 2, of this message that was spoken by angels is a reference to the Jewish law, or to Torah. Now remember, these were Christians who were being tempted to turn back to Judaism, to seek their salvation in the Jewish law, in Torah. And so far in Hebrews, the thrust of the argument has been, is showing how Christ is superior, how he is greater to the angels. And so the message that he brought, the message of salvation, the salvation that he brings, is superior to the salvation that they mediated. In other words, the Jewish law. Now, when Tanya, for those of you who don't know us, that's my wife, when she was out of hospital recovering from heart surgery, Orla, our two-year-old daughter, decided she wanted to get in on the hospital action. And in the early hours of the morning, just after midnight, I woke to hear this wheezing noise coming from Orla's bedroom. So I went in, and she was struggling with breathing, and she had that rasping cough. And those of you who've come across croup, you know what I'm talking about here. So I sat her upright, and that was helping slightly. I dialed NHS 111 to see what advice they were going to give. And they said, we're going to send a paramedic round now to just check her out. And so the paramedic came in, confirmed that she had croup, and gave her some temporary kind of medication to help with her breathing. She had a little oxygen mask on for a while. They were doing a few tests. But then we needed to go to hospital. And it was in hospital that we would see the doctor, and the doctor was the person who was able to prescribe the oral steroid that she needed that was going to clear up the croup. And it did. We had to wait a time for it to work, but they prescribed it, then you had to wait, and when they were happy, they would discharge you. Now, as I said, typically, as these things are, all this happened in the early hours of the morning. It began about midnight. We got back Orla and myself got back at some point, about 7 in the morning. And during those hours, your bed is so tempting. It would be a much more comfortable place to be. And it would have been so easy to just say, you know what, I've seen the paramedics now. They've given something that kind of helps. Let's just stay home and ride it out. We'll hedge our bets on this one. We'll see how it goes. But to make that decision is just complete foolishness. Because it's not the paramedics who had the authority to prescribe the steroid that was needed. It wasn't they who had the authority to discharge us. It was the doctors. We needed to go to hospital. The authority is not given to paramedics. It is given to doctors. And in that instance, we needed a doctor who could effectively deal with our predicament. In a similar manner here in Hebrews, it is not to angels that God has submitted the world to come. So who has it been submitted to? Well, that's fairly easy if we've been working through Hebrews, because Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says that the Son, he's been appointed heir of all things. But hang on a second, because Hebrews doesn't take us to Jesus straight away. Not in this passage. To be sure, that's where we're going to get to. Now, we all know the joke about Sunday school. What's the answer to this question? It's Jesus. But if we jump there too soon, we are going to miss the wonder and the majesty of God's plan of salvation. Now, maybe your parents used to tell you as a kid, maybe they still tell you, don't wolf your food down. Savor it. Slow it down. You will appreciate it more. In many ways, that's what's happening here in Hebrews. To whom has authority been given? Well, not to the paramedics, but to doctors. Not to angels, but, and here's the shocker, to human beings. And first, the author of Hebrews calls us to join with the psalmist in the wonder of God's plan. If you're following along on the sheet, God's plan, verses 6 to 8. And this quotation here that begins in verse 6, it comes from Psalm 8. It's worth noting that Psalm 8 speaks about God's power, his majesty, being displayed through weakness. And this is a theme that's going to get picked up on again in chapter 2, verse 10. But just before these verses that are quoted here in Hebrews, the psalmist speaks of the wonder, the majesty of the whole of God's creation. I still remember my first visit to St. Andrew's University. It was an open day. I was visiting with my dad, and at lunchtime, we went down to one of the beaches. There's a beach called Castle Sands. And when the tide was right, you could walk out along the sea pool, along the wall of that, and you would basically be in the midst of the sea. And behind you were the ruins of an old castle. To the right of you were the ruins of this cathedral. But in front of you was this vast expanse of blue sea that just seemed to go on forever and disappeared off into the huge blue sky. And I think it was at that point that I fell in love with that town. And in my years that I studied at St. Andrew's, I used to love taking walks along the beach late at night. Prayer walks. Walking down in the dead of night. Quiet, no one else around. The sound of the waves lapping against the shore. You had the moonlight glistening on this black sea. And then the sky just filled with innumerable stars. Now, of course, this was Scotland, so it wasn't always like that. Now, there were days where you couldn't even open your door to get out. But on the days that you were out there, it was beautiful. This sense of intimacy with God. Walking along this beach, marveling at the vastness of God's creation, and praying and speaking to him. The God who had created all of this was listening. He was interested in me. He was listening to those prayers. He was answering those prayers, as evidenced by the answers that I saw occur later on in my life. But there I was, standing, staring up at this huge sky that seemed to go on forever. Looking at stars that just seemed like a small dot, and yet are of a size and a magnificence that I can't even comprehend. And here was I, really this small speck, standing under this vast majesty, and God was interested in me. And it's that sense of awe, that humbling awe that leads the psalmist to ask the question that is quoted here in Hebrews. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? When I see all this, when I see that I'm just a speck, I'm nothing, why do you pay attention to us? What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. That term, a son of man, is a Hebrew way of describing being a human. If you want some references, have a look at Numbers 23:19, Psalm 146, verse 3. And the question posed by the psalmist that is quoted here by the writer of the Hebrews is, why does God take such an interest in these frail human beings? Now, it's worth just pausing here for a moment and explaining some potential differences that you may see in different translations that you've got. In some translations, you were going to read these verses here, 6 to 8, as mankind and they. In some other translations, you may read this as man and he. And this is all because the singular noun man, it can be used to refer to people in general. You see this in Genesis 6. If, as you're reading this, you read man and he, flick over to Genesis 6, you'll also see that it's using man and he clearly in reference to the whole of humanity at this point. Now, scholars and Bible teachers, they agree that we start here, verse 6, we're starting with humanity in general. We are getting to Jesus. That's where we're heading. Where the debate is at what point it switches, At what point does this focus switch from being humanity in general to specifically about Jesus? And it's difficult because there isn't an answer to us in translation. As in the English, in other languages, a man can refer to a man or it can refer to humans in general. So this isn't so much an issue of translation, it's about how you understand the context. There are different views on this. This morning, we are going with the line that the NIV 2011 has taken. And that's that the switch occurs in verse 9. Now, if what I've just said has confused you, don't worry about it. This is just to say I'm aware that there may be potential questions that come out of this passage, especially based on different translations. If you've got any questions about that or you want to discuss it, I'm happy to talk later after the service. But back to this question then that's raised in Psalm 8. Why does God take this interest in human beings? And the answer is, surprisingly, because God's plan and purpose was for human beings to rule. He's interested in humanity because he created them for a very special purpose. Picking up at verse 7. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Humanity made a little lower than the angels. We are creatures of this earth. We're not celestial beings. And yet humanity comes at the pinnacle of the creation account. Humans made in God's image, given the highest status of all the creatures on this earth, crowned with glory and honor, given this commission to rule, to subdue the earth, to rule it under God's authority. And so back to this question that comes from verse 5. If it's not to angels he subjected the world, then to whom? Well, it's human beings. In verse 8, putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. And yet that's not the world that we live in. Especially on this Sunday as we remember all these conflicts and wars. This isn't a world that is subjected to man. This is a world that's torn apart by man. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. And Genesis 2 lays out God's plan for humanity. Humanity was to have dominion. Psalm 8 reflects on this awe-inspiring, this humbling call of God. But as Hebrews observes here, that isn't our experience. That isn't what has happened. Humanity doesn't rule. In fact, quite the opposite. Humanity is enslaved. And at the fall, when humanity submitted to the serpent, everything flipped round. So as we go on to read in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, humanity is subjected to the rule of the devil. Verse 15, held in slavery by the fear of death. And we don't have to turn too many pages in the Bible. We don't have to look too long at the world around us to list the number of things that enslave humanity. They may be manifested in a whole myriad of ways. Often it comes down to being enslaved by our own selfish desires, ruled over by the enemy of this world, Satan himself. Humanity doesn't rule. So what then? Has humanity forfeited its place? Is our destiny now just the same as all the other creatures on this earth? And there will be those who will say yes. There are people who say, you know, humans, we're no different to the animals. Just look at the animal kingdom. See how they behave. If it's legitimate for them, it's legitimate for us. And this view that there's nothing special about humanity, we're just like the rest of the creatures. Has God subjected our life to be like that? Has he given up on his plan? Not at all. God's plan still stands. But how can this rule be fulfilled? Because as we've said, it's not to angels that the world has been submitted. It has to be a human being. And so here is where the heir of all things, chapter 1, verse 2, the Son, comes to reign. To take his rightful place, and yet astoundingly, he does so as a man. As a human being. We see, verse 9, Jesus. Jesus, God's man. God's man, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, who becomes one of us. A human being. It was about a year ago now that the new £5 note came into circulation. And some of you may remember there was a micro engineer, a guy by the name of Graham Short. He came up with this idea of engraving a portrait of Jane Austen on the transparent section of the £5 note. Do you remember that? That period of everyone frantically checking their £5 notes? Yeah, there's a few. I can see the people who are sort of invested in money with the nods of their heads, yeah. So, for those of you who don't know, you're probably going to kick yourselves in a minute. Due to the insurance value of this engraving, these notes were estimated at £50,000. And what he would do is, once he'd engraved these, I think the five of them, there were four originally, and there may be five, I don't know if they've all been found, but he would go and he would just spend it in a shop to put it into wider circulation. And so going around are these 50,000 £5 notes. Now, one of the things that Graham Short loved was pork pies. So he thought, what better way to spend this specialised £5 note than to go to a pie shop in Melton Mowbray. Now, when the shop was informed of his visit afterwards, they were scrutinising these £5 notes. Could they find that £5 note? Not at all. And so really that means one thing. At some point, someone in that shop was holding in their hands £50,000 and they mistook it for an ordinary fiver and they just dished it out for change without a second thought. £50,000. They failed to see, to recognize the value of what they were holding. Don't make the same mistake with Jesus. Don't look at Jesus and just mistake him for an ordinary human being. Yes, he was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he was made a human being, Hebrews 2:17, like us in every way. But as we go on to read in Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. See, Jesus is not just a son of man. He is the son of man. Humanity as God intended it to be. And therefore it is Jesus who's been crowned with glory and honor, exalted to the right hand of the Father, where he now reigns. So what we've read about in chapter 1, at his exaltation, he's been given both a name and a position that is far above, that is far superior to that in the angels. Jesus Christ reigns, and yet he reigns as a human being. In the incarnation, God laid aside his glory. But in the ascension, Jesus Christ did not lay aside his humanity. We got that. In the incarnation, God lays aside his glory, but in the ascension, Christ doesn't lay aside his humanity. He reigns as a human being. Have a look at Hebrews 2:17. Compare that to Hebrews 8:1. Or 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fully human one who reigns at God's right hand. This is God's man. God's man, Jesus Christ, is the one who fulfills God's plan. And yet the wonder doesn't stop here. In many ways, it could. The original tensions being realized, Jesus Christ is the perfect human being. Everything that we were meant to be, everything that is needed to complete God's plan is there in Jesus Christ. So actually, why bother with the rest of humanity? In Jesus Christ, you can have a human being that's ruling. Why not just crown Jesus with glory and honor straight away? Because that seems to be what the psalm implies, isn't it? God made them, and then he crowned them. And yet this great mystery of the gospel, of this break, this pause, because that's not what God did. Verse 9, no, Jesus was not crowned with glory and honor at the incarnation, not when he was made a little lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor at the ascension after he suffered death. Why did God choose this seemingly strange and difficult and painful way to fulfill his plan? Well, the answer comes in verse 9 and moving on briefly to verse 10 in next week. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And this is for the purpose in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Not content to cross the finish line alone, but to bring many others with him. By the grace of God, that he might taste death for everyone. And all of this is the sheer grace of God. To go back to the beginning of God's plan, the fact that he created humanity for such a position of honor, this was God's sovereign choice. It's not something that we earned. It's not something that we deserve. God had decided this before we were even created in Genesis 2:26. God says, let us make man in our own image for this express purpose. We weren't even made at that point. And yet God in his grace had decided to create humanity for this purpose. But then after we epically just mess it up, after we turn our backs on the one, we rebel against the one in whose image we were created, even then God provides a redeemer. Not only to fulfill the purpose that we were meant to do in the beginning, that we gave up on, but to rescue us from slavery, bring us into the adoption of sonship. Though we were unfaithful, God remained faithful, even to the point of death on a cross. And this is the wonder of the gospel. That in Christ, God became all that we were meant to be. To bear all that we are so that in him, in Christ, we might become the image of all that Christ is. In Christ, God became all that we were meant to be. To bear all that we are so that in him, we might become the image of all that Christ is. Do we realize how great is this salvation in Jesus Christ? And I say this as much to myself. See, if the cashiers in that pie shop had realized what they were holding in their hand, they wouldn't have let it go so easily. If we realize the value of this great salvation in Christ, that is so much more greater than a £50,000 five-pound note. If we realize, if we treasure this great salvation, we won't let it go easily. It's only in Christ that God's plan, his purpose for humanity is fulfilled. So there's no other way. There's no one else who can be an effective mediator. There is no one else who can fulfill God's plan. To forsake Christ and turn to something else, to trust in that, is not to get second best. It's not to come in second place. It is to lose everything. But may that not be true of us. May we see the value of what Christ has done. May we treasure it. Maybe this morning, this is the first time you've heard about that. Maybe you've never seen, maybe you've never understood this great salvation that is in Christ. Today is the day to respond to it. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know whether we'll be interested tomorrow. We don't know whether we'll be hearing it tomorrow. We don't even know if we're going to be here tomorrow. But we're here today, and God calls us to respond today. And whether that is responding for the first time, whether that is reminding ourselves to set our gaze on Christ and to focus on Him, then let us respond today. And if you want to speak more about this, I am happy to spend as long as needs be with you afterwards. Just come to me, and if I'm engaged with someone else, just say, I'd like to speak about this morning's talk. And we will find time to go alongside and talk about it, speak through the implications of what this means to have Christ as our focus. There is no other way, no greater salvation. So whether for the first time, whether this is yet another step on this continued journey, let us set our gaze, our focus on Jesus Christ, the wonder and the awe of this great salvation that He gives us, that we may treasure it, that we may receive it, and that we do not move from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great grace that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, if only we could truly see and understand how marvelous, how great this salvation is. The things of the world, the things that seek to allure us and draw us away, we would see them for the dross that they are. Father, we pray that You would continue to open our eyes, that we may see, that we may know, Lord, the height of this calling, Lord, this great salvation, Your immeasurably great power towards us who believe, Lord, that power that You exerted when You raised Christ from the dead, who is now exalted far above all power and all authority. That we may know what it means to live as Your people. Lord, not only to offer You the sacrifice of praise, but also to be conformed more to that image of Christ. Lord, for it is in this hope that we are saved. Now one day, we get to share in the privilege of that glory with the resurrection of our bodies. And this is all by Your grace. So we thank You for it, and we ask, Lord, that You would deepen our understanding, our appreciation, our love and a delight of this grace freely given in Jesus Christ. Amen.